I'd like to begin by asking you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew, of course, is the first book in the New Testament. Chapter 10, where we'll be reading, is on page 965. We'll be there in a few moments, Matthew chapter 10. I was thinking when I got the call from the Roebackers how scary that is when you have a little one, and they are no stranger to this kind of thing, and that's a frightening thing. And I remember when Tim was just a baby, we had a lot of that kind of thing. And Laurel was sitting at a small group meeting, Laurel and I both, at a Bible study around a kitchen table of some friends in our church. And Laurel shared just as a prayer request how scared she was. That's what I want to talk to you about today, is fear. And she said, I'm just holding Tim in her arms. She said, I'm just so afraid of what might happen next. Words to that effect, she said. And there was an older woman there. She had reared a number of children. And she said, we need to stop right now and pray for Laurel. And that was kind of odd, you know, kind of taking over the meeting there. And we ended up calling her Grandma Peg. She deeply loved our kids and treated them like her own. I was reading, in fact, I got this in an email from a friend this week. It's an article from a CNN website. I'd like to share just portions of it with you today, not reading the entire text, but listen to a portion of it as I read it. It says, a new national poll suggests that a quarter of Americans think things are going well in the country today, while the rest of those questioned are angry, scared, and stressed out. I like saying that way, stressed out. Two-thirds of those questions say they're scared, there's that word again, about the way things are going in the United States. 75% of those surveyed in a CNN Opinion Research Corp poll released Tuesday said things are going bad for the United States. An equal portion of those polled said that they are angry about the way things are going. Two-thirds of those questions say that they are scared, there's that word again, about the way things are going. And 3 in 4 said the current conditions in the country are stressing them out. Hear a little redundancy in here? I think this was written maybe by a sixth grader, you know, just over and over again. But what they're saying is they're scared. In fact, not only are Americans scared, but the guy who did the poll is scared. Listen to this next paragraph. It's scary how many Americans admit they're scared. How about that? Yeah. We're scared. Americans tend to downplay the amount of fear they have when facing tough times. The fact that 6 in 10 say that they're scared shows how bad things are really getting. Wow. Do you hear the common word that is used in there is scared, fear, afraid. It's expressed several times. And you know what? I think a lot of Americans are afraid. I think a lot of people are scared. And it's no wonder, because our world is in a mess. But that isn't news. It's not news that our world is a mess. Our world has been a mess since that little incident happened under the tree in Eden, you know. I remember probably nearly 20 years ago, talking to a man who was a district attorney in the town I was living in. He and I had lunch at Perkins, and as we were talking together, he said something like this to me. He said, Steve, I'll tell you what. He said, I've been involved in government on a number of different levels, and if people knew how fragile our government and society was, they wouldn't be able to go to sleep at night. Yeah, it's no news. It's no news. Human government and human society in general is marked by something that damages it. The Bible calls that something sin. It's just a given. It's not news that our world is a mess. But today, I think as much as ever, people are reacting to that mess in a new way. And sometimes they're kind of confused. You know, with sort of a fearful tone, some Christians have suggested to me that they think maybe we're living in the last days. Have you heard Christians say that? Now, I don't object to that thought at all, that we're living in the last days. That's cool. What I object to for me as a Christian is if I'm afraid about that. Does it scare you that we might be living in the last days? If you're a Christian, it shouldn't, you know. When someone says, man, I think these are the last days, I want to say, good, bring it, because I am so ready. The only thing that makes me hesitant about that, well, you know, what makes you hesitant about the idea that this might be the last day? Friends and loved ones who have not opened their heart to receive Christ. That's something that makes me hesitant. But their lack of readiness doesn't make me afraid about the end times. I'm ready. And in fact, for the Christian, It's not something you should fear. It's called the blessed hope. So instead of like, I think maybe we're in the last days, it's so frightening, we should be saying, yeah, the blessed hope is right around the corner. This feels pretty good. I'm so glad that things are the way they are. You know, there's a lot of debate about the end times. People debate things about when does Jesus return? Does he return before the tribulation, that seven-year period in time? Does he return after it? And you've probably plugged into the debates about this. Maybe in the middle, you know. What about the millennium? Does he come before the millennium? Is the millennium a real thing? And all this stuff is debated, has been for centuries in the Christian church. But here's one thing that's undisputable. Jesus doesn't speak about the end times as though it is something for the Christian to dread. He wants you to be ready for it. But he never, ever gives you an indication that you need to be afraid about it. And yet, I hear sometimes the Christians seem to experience the mess that our world's in, and they have a tone of fear in their voice. I want to help you get rid of that today. I want to help you get rid of the fear. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 10 to his disciples. And by the way, he's not just talking to them. If your Bible's open to Matthew 10, look at the top of the chapter. In the NIV text, it says Jesus sends out the 12. And of course, it does say in verse 1, he called the 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal sickness and disease and so on. But this is not just for the 12. These words in chapter 10 isn't just about what they're doing and where they're going. And I say that because look at verse 17. He says to them, be on your guard against men. They'll hand you over to councils and they'll flog you in the synagogues. On account of me, be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. He's not just talking about this little tour of duty that they're going to be doing in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, and come back and talk to him about that. The events in Matthew 10, some of them aren't going to happen for years. So as Jesus is speaking here, he's speaking prophetically. This applies to what they're going to experience right now. It applies to what they will experience in the years ahead. I think it even applies to you and me as it speaks about this issue of fear. So let's jump into the text in verse 24 and see how what Jesus says relates to the fear that a lot of Christians are expressing today. Look at verse 24. He says, a student, and by the way, that's you and me, a student is not above his teacher. And by the way, the teacher is Jesus. So he says, a student is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If the head of the house is called Beelzebub, Jesus is saying, if they called me a demon, how much more the members of his household? You're going to be called a demon, he's saying. You're going to be called evil. Take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Let's continue to read in verse 26. So do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. And what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the hairs, the very hairs on your head, are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before man, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. You know, in these changing times that we're in, it's important we get a grip on what the Bible says about fear. And what I see that the Bible says about fear is that fear is forbidden. Forbidden? Come on, Pastor Steve, that's pretty strong. You saying the Bible says fear is forbidden? Are you sure you mean forbidden? Don't you mean discouraged? Don't you mean unnecessary? Pastor Steve, forbidden is a really strong word. Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. Fear is forbidden. You know, if you've listened to me preach for the past 12 years, you know that I've told you many times that the most often repeated commandment in Scripture isn't about the Lord's Day. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. No, that's not the most often. And the most often repeated commandment in Scripture is not love your neighbor as yourself. That's a good one. Love the Lord God with all your heart. Yeah, that's a good one. It's not the most often repeated. It's not even about sex. The most often repeated commandment in all of Scripture is don't fear. Do not fear. And it's not, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an encouragement. Do not be afraid is a command. You may have memorized it in one of the places it's located. One of the places I memorized it when I was just a kid was Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Or my righteous right hand, the NIV says. Do not fear. It's not just a pep talk. It's a command. And Jesus gives that same command twice in a passage today. You know, the context is a little different, but the concept applies. Look at verse 26 again. Do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that won't be disclosed, hidden that won't be made known. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. The truth is going to prevail. So don't be afraid. Then two verses later, he says it again. He says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot destroy the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of the wrath of men. If you're going to fear anybody, fear God. He's someone who it would be worth fearing. But then he goes on and says, if you're one of his children, you don't even have to be panicky about him because the very hairs on your head, he's got them numbered. Because you're worth so much more than sparrows. He loves you. So for the Christian, fear is verboten. It's wrong. Now, I don't tell you that to make you feel guilty. I'm not telling you that fear is a sin so that you'll say, oh man, I am such a loser. I sin all the time. I even sin when I'm fearing. And I don't think Jesus' motivation when he gives us as a command is to do that either. I don't think that you can take fear away by introducing guilt. They're too closely related. I don't think that's the point at all. My motivation is to let you know that you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. You don't have to obsess. God is in control. That's why fear is forbidden. You know, the Bible also teaches that fear can kind of be an idiot light. You know what an idiot light is, right? It's one of those red lights on the dashboard of your car that tells you something's wrong. You have a little red light on the dashboard of your car. It looks like a gravy boat that you're going to pour gravy over your turkey on Thanksgiving with. It's not a gravy boat. It's an oil lamp. And they want you to know you've got a problem with your oil. When that light lights up, it's a warning. You better stop now. And you better take care of that. I have a good friend who didn't. Only do that once. Another one is a little exclamation point inside of some parentheses with a circle around it. That's your brakes. That light comes on. Shift down real quick, you know. Get off the side of the road. Get stopped however you can because there's a problem there. Idiot lights are warnings that there's a problem. And I think fear sometimes is an idiot light in our light. It's a warning that there's a problem, that something's wrong in our life. And just like you must not ignore those idiot lights on your dashboard, the warning lights on your dashboard, you really should investigate, why am I so afraid? Well, why am I so afraid? Now let me just say this. When I'm telling you don't fear, I don't want you to say, well, I'm not afraid. I'm not going to do anything about that. You see the little exclamation point on your dashboard. Don't say, well, Pastor Steve says I should not fear. I am not pulling over. Okay? Don't do that. Please. All right? But really, the little warning light of fear, when it goes on in your mind, if it's something that you can't do anything about anyway, then maybe that's a warning that there's something wrong with your focus. Maybe it's a warning that you're valuing something more than you really should be valuing it. Maybe it's a warning that there's a little bit of an idol in your life and you're afraid something bad will happen to that idol that's in your life. You can see that today, right? Maybe my focus is on my retirement, and I calculated this past week with market performance over the last month, I will be able to retire in 2,742. You know? All right? Makes me afraid. No. It can't make you afraid. If it does, then maybe that's a warning that your mind is on your retirement and not on God. Your focus is the wrong place. If your focus is on the economy, you have good reason to be afraid. I'm not saying you should ignore those things, but I'm saying that they are often indicators that your focus is off. And when it comes to that concept of focus, you know, the great biblical example is Peter. Peter and the disciples are out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. There they are on that lake, and they look and they see someone walking toward them. What is that? Is it a ghost? What's going on? Who is coming across? People do not walk on this lake. What is going on there? And it's Jesus walking across the lake. And we pick up the story where Peter says, "If that's really you, let me walk out to you." And in 14:29 in Matthew, Jesus says, "Come." And then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. That's cool. Wow, that is really cool. But the very next verse tells a story you know. "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid." When he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." You see, when Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and makes something else his area of concern, his area of focus, his area of even interest, that's when he begins to sink. I do that all the time. I do that all the time. That's when I become afraid. The Bible says, "Fear's foreboding." Quit doing that, Steve. Don't do that. And it shows us, when we see that fear, maybe that's a warning light on the dashboard of our life. It says, what are you focusing on? It teaches us, the Bible teaches us, that there's really only one who can save the world, and that one is Jesus. But in our fear, we often look to other things, things other than God, to save us. Psalm 146:3 says, "Don't put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save." That's true. You understand that when a psalmist writes that, he's speaking on behalf of God. He's saying, don't necessarily think that the king in Jerusalem is the one you should have your faith in. Your faith should be in God, because he's the one who can save. And Jesus came into the world to save. The great verses were right after John 3:16. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world might be saved through him." Saved from destruction, saved from ourselves, saved from even the wrath of God. Most importantly, saved from the wrath of God. Saved because Jesus loves us. And because he loves, those whose lives are hidden in him need never fear. John is writing in 1 John chapter 4, and he says, there's no fear in love. If there's a love relationship there, there's no fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Let me read it exactly as John says it. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." So how do you overcome fear? How do you deal with fear? The first thing I would say to you is to fear God, not man. And even when you fear God, it's not like a fear, like a cowering kind of fear. Because you have the perfect love that drives out all of that kind of fear. The fear that you have for God is a fear that's marked by reverence. It's a fear that's marked by respect, by honoring him, by appreciating him. This passage that we're in here in Matthew speaks about human attack. Look at verse 24 again, where Jesus says, "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a student to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If the head of the house, if I have been called a demon, Beelzebub, how much more are you going to be called stuff like that?" See, if they're attacking Jesus, we can be sure they're going to attack his followers. But hear this, Jesus doesn't warn him of that so they'll cower and be afraid. He's warning so that they'll be able to stand up and not be afraid when something like that happens. You know, I like that warning thing. It doesn't necessarily take away the danger, but just being warned of something really helps you cope with that something when it does arrive. When you anticipate something and you know it's going to come, generally, you can face it with less fear than you would have if it would have surprised you. That's how my niece overcame her fear of thunder. I remember when she was a little girl, two things terrorized her: bugs and thunder. And she's overcome both of them. I can remember when she overcame the fear of thunder that she had. Grandma came down, and Grandpa and Uncle Steve, and we were all sitting around there, and a storm came in, and there was the lightning and the thunder, and she went immediately under the kitchen table. She's just a little girl, you know, scared of it. And Grandma said, "Oh, Lisa, come here and sit on my lap. Come and sit on my lap. Can I explain to you how thunder works?" And her grandma drew her a picture of a lightning bolt going through the sky, separating the air. I love grandma science. And after the lightning bulb went back through, it slapped together. The air did. Grandma clapped her hands. She said, "Go ahead, clap your hands, Lisa. That's like thunder." And so every time that you see the lightning thing, listen for the thunder. You know that it's coming. You can expect it. And just the simple fact of knowing it was coming took away all of her fear. And she's never been afraid of thunder since, because she understands it. She anticipates it when it's coming. My German Shepherd that I had when I was a little boy, I tried and tried to explain that to him. He never quite got it. All 75 pounds of him would be in my lap. Did you ever see a German Shepherd that thought he was a Chihuahua? You know, he's up in your lap like a lap dog. Yeah. Jesus wants you to avoid lap climbing in times of trial. He wants you to stand without fear. Don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of what happens. Whatever happens, trial, persecution, even death, you don't have to be afraid. Fear God, not man. And you do that second as you rest in the love of God. And Jesus speaks about that love. I really appreciate it that right after he mentions that God has the ability, in verse 28 he says, "Don't fear those who can destroy the body, but rather fear the one that can destroy body and soul in hell." Immediately after that, because he so loves his followers, he says these words, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even your hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." Right when he says, if there's anything that anyone ought to fear, it should be the wrath of God, but don't be afraid, because he loves you so deeply. You have great worth to him. And there's no reason you should fear when the Lord of the universe places such a high value on you personally. Number one, fear God, not man. Number two, rest in the love of God who numbers your hair. And number three, stay near to God. Stay near to him. Maybe you should be a lap climbing dog. How about it? Maybe you should climb up into God's lap. I noticed that sometimes when things are tough, it's a little tempting for us to kind of drift away from God. I'm not really sure how that works, but I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the life of others. Something doesn't go the way we anticipate. I don't know. Is it anger? And we're like, well, if that's the way it is, God, if you're going to allow this nasty stuff, then I'm just not going to be as close to you as I used to be. How childish that would be. How immature that would be. But it is only natural, I guess, when things aren't going well and when troubles are coming, to wonder if he really loves you. Oh, do you really love me, God? And to even maybe compromise a little bit here and there and cheat here and there. Jesus warns his followers, you and me, not to do that. Right in this passage, verse 32. He says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father in heaven. Don't turn aside. Stay close to him. You know that James says in chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Say, okay, God, I'm here. I want to be close to you through this hard times, because when times are the toughest, we are best served when we draw near to God in prayer. Tell him what's on our heart. And if we do that, then we won't have to be afraid. So, that CNN article I read at the start, does that apply to you? Are you angry, scared, and stressed out? Are you scared about the way things are going with the economy? The elections scare you? The world situations scare you? The leadership scare you? Don't let it. Don't let it. Fear God, not man. Rest in His love and stay close to Him. Let's ask God to enable us to do that, not just today, but throughout our lives. And then we're going to sing. So if the musicians could come, I would ask all of you to stand and we'll look to Him in prayer. Okay? God, we are really glad that we can come to You in all circumstances and know that You care very deeply about us. It amazes me that You've numbered the hair on my head. And if You love me that much, then what do I have to worry about? If You're that aware of the problems, not even problems, of the things on my head, then how much more are You aware of the problems I might be going through? Forgive us, God, for the times that we allow fear to reign in our life. And forgive us when we are marked by the fear of man. We fear only You, God, and the fear we have for You is a reverential fear and an appreciation because we know that You love us. You demonstrated Your love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If You loved us with that kind of love, given Your Son for us all, how much more will You then graciously give us all things? We need not fear. We want to rest in that kind of love and bathe in it and be marked by it. We do not want to turn away in frustration or in worry, but we just want to turn in toward You. And even as a little child might snuggle into a father or mother, we would turn toward You and lean hard on You and trust You to carry us through the most difficult times. Help us stay near to You. Even in difficult circumstances, help us to be willing to acknowledge You before men, because we know You will acknowledge us before Your Father in heaven. We desire that we would be able to do that, not just on this day, but through all our lives. And we pray with a confidence in Christ's name. Amen.